Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. I have the privilege of hosting the show as the pastor of the Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin, and my co-host, Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College, who is normally with us on these broadcasts, is away on a preaching venture today. I know many of you will be praying for him, and we look forward to his quick return to the broadcast. But in his place today, I have the privilege of interacting with a good friend of both Dr. Olala and myself, and certainly not a stranger to this broadcast, Kevin Brownfield. It's good to have you back on the program. We had you on a previous segment of the broadcast talk about Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and what a blessing that series of broadcasts was to. I learned a lot about Spurgeon. It was greatly encouraged. I know many of our listeners were. And so we wanted to have you back, and I know a topic that is extremely important to you and one that has been a great passion with you is the topic of revival.
Yes.
And I want you to tell us a little bit about revival today.
Well, years ago, as I was saved as a young man, as we talked in our time sometime back, we talked about being converted in the midst of a revival. I was actually saved in the midst of a revival. And one has to ask the question, what is revival? And revival, if you look at the word from the Latin, very simply, it just simply means life again. Now, oftentimes people think of an evangelist coming in and preaching a series of meetings and seeing lost people getting saved. They call that a revival meeting. But in reality, that's not a revival meeting because lost people don't need revival. They need vival. They need life for the first time. But revival is when someone has known the Lord, and in my estimation, one of the greatest series on revival comes from the New Testament in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where five of those seven churches are commanded to repent. And they are dealt with because they had moved away from the truth and had moved away from the passion, moved away from the love, moved away from the life and the light and the intimacy. And they had become, as Israel did so many times, kind of status quo and going through the motions and
kind
playing
stagnant
the game.
Spiritually.
Yeah, just stagnating all over the place. And so revival is when God comes in great power and really draws his people back to that fresh life, that broken intimacy, that real dynamic life of obedience to him.
What do you say to people who would argue that, boy, I'm just not sure revival is possible today?
Well, I encounter a lot of people, and I've debated them theologically. I've had people talk to me and say, well, Kevin, we're in the Laodicean church age. And they say, because we're in the Laodicean church age, there's not going to be any revival in our time. And I personally think that's a dangerous position to take. And they believe in seven different ages of the church, and I'm not going to grapple on the air with that. But I believe that Jesus was speaking to seven churches in Revelation, and I believe that all seven types of those churches are among us today.
Right.
And I believe that revival is something that God wants to do. A lot of people said, well, revival is not possible, but I back up and say, well, wait a minute. God's infinite. God's eternal. Are you going to tell an infinite, eternal God that he can't bring revival if that's what pleases him and gives him glory? I don't know whether or not God's going to send a great awakening to America. And there is a distinction between revival and great awakening.
How do you distinguish?
Revival is, like we said, what God does in the hearts of his people. And typically, historically, out of revival comes a great awakening. That's when God so stirs his people that the church looks like the church. And the church acts like the church. And the church has the power that God intended the church to have. And when that takes place, then lost people begin to be drawn. And, you know, just over the years in reading, I'll never forget reading about the Lewis Islands awakenings under Duncan Campbell, in which Peg and her crippled sister prayed for 40 years for God to move. And just stop and think about two women who pleaded with God for 40 years to come in revival because the fishing colonies and the Lewis Islands were some of the most degraded, God-forsaken, immoral, repugnant places you could ever imagine. And so they pleaded with God and they prayed for 40 years. And you and I, if we would have been alive in Lewis, you and I probably would have said what some of those Lewis Islands people said, God would never move in revival. This is too far gone.
Yeah.
But what happened was God was pleased, and God stepped down, and 10,000 people were converted in a matter of just over 2 weeks. And you stop and think, see, that's great awakening. That's what God can do.
So, and you're saying that comes out of revival.
That comes out of genuine revival. Revival is what God does in the life of his people. Historically, a great awakening is what typically comes out of revival, because the church now is acting like the church was intended to act and be.
All right, so we're talking on this program, and our audience, for the most part, are godly lay people. They're not pastors, they're not preachers. Many of them are Sunday school teachers, but they all have great interest in the kingdom of God. Mm. They all want to see God's cause advanced. What part do they play in this process?
You know, it's very interesting. Revival is not man-centered, not genuine, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit-empowered revival. It's not man-centered. It's not person-centered. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we think that revival comes because some great preacher came in. Well, you're going to find, if you read enough history, that actually when real revival comes, you can't point to anybody but God. He's the one who is the main reality in all that takes place. As a matter of fact, as I have been and seen real revival, I've had the privilege of being in places and watching God come down. And I like a phrase Duncan Campbell used, God stepping down and God showing up. Mm-hmm. When God does that, my whole desire is just to get out of the way and let him be the Lord and master and the one who is in control. And I have seen God use, I remember the revival that happened in Michigan some years back. God used a 16-year-old girl who gave her testimony, and God stepped down. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I remember in a place where I was preaching, revival didn't come from me. Revival came from God, because two godly juniors in that Christian school, their Christian school was crashing and burning, and they knew it. Mm-hmm. And so they devoted their lunch hours to pray, and they prayed for 6 months. And I showed up to preach in a spiritual emphasis week. I've never seen anything like that in any other Christian school. And people might take this wrong, but during invitations, kids were crawling to the altar. And that wasn't because I was doing something unique or doing something strange or weird. Literally, God stepped down, and he so broke people's hearts. There were kids that did not have the physical strength to walk. They were weeping so uncontrollably.
Wow.
They just dropped where they were, and their lives have never been the same. Out of that one movement of God, a number of young men are in the ministry today just because God stepped down and showed up and did what was impossible with men, but it's perfectly possible with him.
So, okay, I'm listening to all of this, and my heart's resonating with this. I'm on my way to work, or maybe I'm at work, and I recognize that God is the one that does this.
Yes.
I don't have any thoughts in my head that I can somehow work all of this up. But historically, and I've heard you make this comment at times as well, God uses people.
He surely does.
And oftentimes the people that God uses are behind the scenes.
Exactly.
They're not the pastor. They're not the preacher. They're a layperson in there. What kinds of things does God typically do with these people? I mean, is it prayer? Is it what?
It begins with prayer. Prayer is always the beginning, to me, of the movement of God. Whenever God is pleased to send revival, the first thing he does is begin to stir the hearts of his people with their inability, their inadequacy, and their lack.
Mm-hmm.
And he begins to draw them to seasons of protracted prayer.
Now, when you say seasons of protracted prayer, what do you mean there?
We have a tendency today to want everything on our day timer and want everything to be scheduled in. But really, in a sense, that's Walmart revival. Because we want revival as long as it's cheap and doesn't cost anything.
Yeah.
But if you look at the history of the church, and I had the privilege of teaching a class at Northland here on the subject, when you look at the seasons of revival in history, God draws his people to protracted times of unusual times of prayer. No longer is it just, well, let's get our prayer in for the meal, or let's just pray.
Mm-hmm.
Families begin to have this incredible movement of let's pray together as a family.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just let's all go around and say this quickie. People really begin to pour their hearts out to God and begin to sense their need. and begin to realize there's only one place these needs can be met, and that is with the Almighty in heaven.
And that's something that really every single one of us can do.
All of us. And it's so amazing. God uses and has used some of the most insignificant people. Probably nobody in our audience would even know Peg. I have a neat picture in my office of Peg and her sister taken with Duncan Campbell, and while they were snapping the picture, actually, Peg is turned halfway around. Peg was blind physically, but she's facing away from the camera. And when she was asked after they took the picture, "Why did you do that?" she responded, "Oh, I don't want to touch the glory of Christ." And she was just an insignificant person that nobody really understands much about. But yet she was somebody who for 40 years poured her heart out. And she had the attention of God because he came.
Mm-hmm.
And not only did she ask God to come, she knew when he was coming because she's the one that wrote to Duncan Campbell and told him to come to the island of Lewis because God was coming. And Duncan Campbell wrote her back and said, "I can't come. My schedule's booked."
So what do you say to a person in a church and they've been praying for months or even for years for a revival and nothing seems to happen? In fact, the soil seems to get harder.
Oh, don't give up praying, because we've got to understand God will move in his timetable, not our timetable. God always allows it to get very, very dark in a culture before he comes in his brilliant light.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in a very real sense, as we look around and see what's happening with the Schiavo case, and just we've looked around, we've seen all this stuff that has gone on even recently, and we ask ourselves, and there would be people that would get so filled with despair and say, what use and what hope? Do not be filled with despair, because God lets it get dark before he comes in the brilliant light of revival.
Mm-hmm. What do you say to a person who kind of discourages? I mean, I know I'm going to throw a theological hot potato on the table, but there are people out there who would look at that passage in 2 Chronicles 7 and basically say, that's not a prayer we should pray today.
Well, I personally believe that that's a flawed way of looking at the scriptures, because we have to be careful that we do not try to box in God. Mm-hmm. For instance, if my people, if you're going to say, and I'm very well aware that that was a prayer prayed by an Israelite for Israel.
Sure, right.
But we also have to understand that God and his truth is bigger than just that one simple little context, because God has a people today.
Right.
And if we will pray and humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, which, by the way, are all New Testament concepts, if we will obey those truths, God has always, and seemingly in history multiple times, been pleased to send revival.
And Kevin, with that, we're going to have to kind of wrap up today, but you certainly stirred our hearts as we sense your desire for God to bring revival. And I'm going to appeal to our listeners to begin praying with us, that God would bring about an awakening of his people, a reviving of his people. Well, folks, we are out of time today. Thank you for listening. And those of you that pray for us regularly, please pray that God, perhaps even through this broadcast, would plant a seed in the hearts of many. For those of you that write in this month and send a donation of $10 or more, we would love to send you a copy of Dr. Olala's newest publication, a little pamphlet entitled Developing a Biblical Worldview.